This is the desert. The desert is a strange and dangerous place. During the day, the sun is hot. It burns your skin and blinds your eyes, but at night, it's so cold. When the wind blows, the sand stings your skin, and it changes the shape of the desert. Things look different. And you can lose your way. It's easy to get lost in the desert. There's hardly any food or any water. People can die. The desert is a strange and dangerous place. People don't go there unless they have a good reason or unless they have to. This is Jerusalem, with its wall. It is the city where the people of God live. The people of God built a house for God, the temple. This is where God was and where the people could come and pray to God. But the people started to think that it was the only place that you could pray to God and the only place God was. They also thought that the walls of their city would protect them from anything or anyone outside. But then the Assyrians came, and they attacked the city. It was a terrible time. The people fought hard, and many of them died from starvation. But then the Assyrians went away. And the Babylonians came. And they did not go away. The king of Babylon wanted the city for himself. They destroyed the walls. They burned the temple. People were killed. And they took the people from their homes. They marched them out into the danger and wildness of the desert. Some were left behind, but most had to go. They looked back over their shoulders at their city. They saw the smoke and destruction, their homes. Would they ever go there again? The soldiers marched them into the desert. And they had to go where the soldiers told them to go. They would stop when the soldiers told them to stop. They had to eat what the soldiers told them to eat. They were not free. Some died. How long would it last? Where were they going? Would they ever see home again? The people of God were in exile. They could not go back. They hung their harps on the willow trees by the river and sang sad songs. They looked toward Jerusalem when they prayed. Was it even still there? On and on, the soldiers marched them. Finally, they arrived. But where were they? Who were they? The king of Babylon let the people of God open shops, work, live their lives. Some people, like Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, even worked for the king and did really important things. And the people of God discovered something amazing. Even so far away, in this strange and foreign place, God was there. Not just in the ruins of the temple or what was left of Jerusalem, but in the danger of the desert. And in this new land, God was with them.
In the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed such dreams that his spirit was troubled and his sleep left him. So the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. They answered, "Let the king first tell his servants the dream, then we can give its interpretation." The king answered, "I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time, because you see I have firmly decreed. If you do not tell me the dream, there is but one verdict for you. You have agreed to speak lying and misleading words to me until things take a turn. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give me its interpretation." The Chaldeans answered the king, "There is no one on earth who can reveal what the king demands. In fact, no king, however great and powerful, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king is asking is too difficult, and no one can reveal it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with mortals." Then Daniel went to his home and informed his companions, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions with the rest of the wise men of Babylon might not perish. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night, and Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Please join me in prayer. God, we pray that you would make your word come alive to us in the circumstances that we find ourselves today. We pray that your word would be a living word, searching our hearts and speaking. We pray in your name. Amen. This is the godly play lesson that is done in Sunday school. Thank you, Rosemary. And I wanted her to give the godly play because there's something visceral about the desert. When we think about Jerusalem, the place where we imagine that God would be. The temple, the holy of holies, at the very center where God came, where you could trust and rely that God would be there. And then in the next court, the inner courts around that, and in the outer courts, and in this area of Israel, the people of God felt that God was here in this place. And then they find themselves taken by armies and soldiers to a land that was not their own. So the sights, the smells, the customs, all that revolved around life in Israel was no more to be. And now they're in a land along the Fertile Crescent by the rivers Tigris and Euphrates. There, along those two blue lines, they find themselves in Babylon. So we may think this is a cute little story, but what does that have to do with me? So when we think about the desert is that place, as Rosemary said, the place that is a place you could get lost in, a place that is very dangerous. And here they find themselves trying to make a life, but unable to return. And so as you think about this story, invite you to think about the deserts that you have encountered in your life. Perhaps you're waiting for employment. You've graduated from Cal, and you're waiting for a job. And you keep putting it out there month after month, and nothing seems to be coming through. Or perhaps there's a relationship that you're hoping for reconciliation, and this could feel like a desert place to be. Or others I know who are longing for children, and the season of not having children becomes this vast space of desert. Whatever it is for each one of us, perhaps we haven't been a people that have been taken by force to another land. But I'm certain that for each one of us, there have been places and times in our lives where we have felt the desert. N.T. Wright talks about the desert, and he says that there's something about the desert that is haunting. Because the desert is a geographical context where you see that there's no life. There's no vegetation, and it's dark out there. But then when you're walking in the desert, what the desert does, the wilderness does, is actually beckons and calls to the desert within us. The places of longing, where we haven't heard God answer that prayer. That place in our heart where we feel the vastness in our souls and the dust in our eyes, and we wonder, where is God in our soul? And I think when we're met up with the external geographical context where we find ourselves, and then the internal angst of loneliness or solitude, those two things come up against each other, and I think that's when we hit the dark night of the soul. St. John of the Cross in the early Middle Ages talks about the dark night of the soul. And I imagine it to be like this. It's a place where the environment around us, whether it's economical, social, whatever it is that's buttoned against us, and then we have to deal with ourselves. He says that what the wilderness does is it's whether it's depression or temptation, suffering or persecution, it exposes us to things that are going on inside of us as well as outside, and that's why the desert is so painful. But the key is that the desert is actually a doorway. It's actually a doorway if we allow that place to be the entry point where God can meet us. And that's exactly what happens to Daniel. In this desert place that they find themselves, he's faced with the situation. Figure out the dream and its interpretation, or all will die. And then the first thing he does is he calls on his friends. He calls on these three friends to come together and to pray. Now, that wouldn't have been their reaction, because this is where they believed that God was at. So now they find themselves all the way on this side. And then he gathers his friends and say, the first thing to do is pray for me. I am confident that in those places, when we find ourselves in those desert places, there is no way out. We try, we cry out to God for help, but at that time when we are in the desert, both internally feeling the need for water, for irrigation of the dry places of our soul, and the context we find ourselves, and we cannot scream out to God loud enough, we call on friends the way that Daniel did. When I think about heroes, I love Daniel, but I love his friends. They thought that God was over on the other side, and yet they took time and they committed themselves to pray for Daniel so that he would have both the dream and the interpretation. The sandbox reminds us of that place where the internal parts of us that are dry and needing water, and the external circumstances, whether it's lack of a job, illness, those things that press up together, and then we are in need of help. And here Daniel makes it very clear that he needs to call on the God of the heavens for that answer. The bit of us that corresponds to the wilderness without is that place where we need God to speak into our lives. Where do you find yourself when you think about this story? Have you cried out for help and asked for prayers? Or are you, like most of us, in those places of desert where we hunker down and just figure out, we got to figure it out on our own? There's no one else we can call to, or we feel that it's too exposing to actually share what we really need from others. And so the story of Daniel is a story that reminds us of a community. How it is when we walk those desert places, sometimes alone, sometimes with others, but unable to actually speak what's really deep in our hearts. This past week, because of the member in our church who committed suicide, I've been internally struggling. On the exterior, things looked okay, but obviously there was a desert going on in this person's heart and mind. And I wonder how it is that we as community can come around people in their time of deepest, deepest need. Is there an ability for us to actually shout out that we need help, that we actually need help from those that are sitting in our pews? Do we have the courage to be vulnerable to one another and say, I can't do this. I'm a Christian. I believe in God. I believe in prayer, but I cannot do whatever it is that God has put you in that situation. And do we have the courage to shout that out to others? And then for others of us, when we're asked, when someone cries out and says, this is what I need, do we have the courage to actually step into the mess of another person's life, which might take time, might take resources, might take more of us than we can actually have? And so I think that the story of Daniel is an encouragement to us in the church, and it's actually an encouragement and a cry that all of us will face deserts in our life. And the poignancy of the desert is when the internal and the external collapse together and compress. And that's where we need others to fill in the gap, just as Daniel's friends did. The place of the desert is a lonely place. I am convinced that as a church, we are created by the people who love us. In our Western world, we think that as individuals, we create ourselves. We become the hero by our own wit and might and strength. But I love this story because really it's about the community who forms and shapes Daniel. And we so often lift up Daniel as that hero. But I gotta say, I like these other guys that are praying for him, that they are nurturing into his life. They are pouring out. They are giving of themselves. I spoke at a women's retreat once, and as I was speaking, there were a group of grandmas. And basically, they were listening, and they didn't have, you know, young children, but they had their grandchildren. And they told me about their commitment to pray for their grandchildren. There's something very powerful about that, to know that your child is being prayed regularly by a grandparent. And so in the same way as a church, my prayer is that as we become more and more of the community that God has called us to be, that we would have the courage to actually say what we need from others. And then when we say it, I pray that we would be the community that would actually respond, not just with the token, I'll pray about it, but in fervent prayer, lifting one another. And so I want to take this time, a moment of silence, to think about one person that you know that is struggling, that you know that they're struggling about something, perhaps a decision they have to make, or finances. I know a lot of people are going through some difficulties, looking for a job, colleagues that perhaps aren't working out at work, whatever it is that you hold in your heart, and just take a moment of silence on their behalf to pray for them, and then I'll close. Thank you, God, that you call us to be a community, to be for one another. And for some of us who have come perhaps for a while here at First Pres, I've had many meetings with people who say, I've been here a year or two or whatever, and still I don't feel connected. Lord, we pray that you would make us wise, that you would actually give us eyes to see one another, to see those people who are standing or sitting on the fringe, longing perhaps for somebody to make a connection. We thank you, Lord, that when we go through these deserts, what they do in our heart and our mind and our soul is they create space inside of us so that when we are healed and when there is resolution, no matter how long it takes, what it does in that space, in the in-between time, is it gives us deep compassion for the stranger, for the refugee, for the orphan and the widow in our midst. Because we have tasted what the desert holds, we can have compassion for others who are struggling through the desert. And so we give you thanks for individuals like Daniel and his friends, who in the midst of their desert was able to stand up against the powers around them, to draw the line in the sand on decisions that they would and wouldn't do in that culture, to stand up and say that they're going to only eat certain kinds of foods. Lord, you know the idols that we live in and in the places that we find ourselves at work or at school, and the idols that others and perhaps even us believe in at times. You call us to believe and follow you. And so we pray that as a community, we would be able to help one another through our own personal deserts, but also in the desert of our culture that seeks quick answers and fixes that don't fix. We pray, Lord, that we could yield our life, all that we are, before you, that you would be our God. We praise you, God, that we belong to you, and therefore we are. We pray this in your mighty name. Amen.